So we are working through a series in 1 John, and if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn there this morning, because that's where we're going to spend some time. This morning, I want us just to pause a bit, and I want us to pray. And I'd like you this morning just to ask the Lord. I'd like you to open up your heart before the Lord this morning. And the reason I say that is this week I put a lot of time into reading and studying, preparing. You'll see later on, I had some time to do a really cool PowerPoint illustration. But I just realize again this morning that unless God takes His Word, Father, unless You take Your Word and bring it alive, bring life to it, it's empty. My words are empty. So, Father, in the quietness here of this time, we are just bowing our heads before You, asking You, humbly asking You to open our hearts, that You speak to us, that You bring life to the words that Your disciple John wrote down. You open our hearts and minds to understand, Lord, that we can just sing that joyful song even more passionately from our heart as we understand again our relationship with You. We love You, Father, and we want this time to be honoring and glorifying to You. We want You to speak to us. Thank You, Father. Amen. Amen.
We're going to be talking this morning about, I've entitled the second sermon here in our series in 1 John. Chapter 1, titled it, Growing a Real Relationship with Jesus. Before we do that, let me just give you again just a snapshot of last week, in case you weren't here. I didn't check my book to see who wasn't here. No, I'm joking. Last week we began this series in 1 John, and just remember that this is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And Revelation are epistles at the end of the New Testament that were written by John, the disciple of Jesus, who also wrote the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel, we call that the Gospel of Belief. John wrote that Gospel so that people would believe. He wanted people to believe in who Jesus is. And when you get to the letters in John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he writes from that same perspective. By the way, if you can't having difficulty finding that in your Bible, it's right toward the very end of the New Testament, just before a couple books before Revelation here is 1 John. And so he's writing these from the same conviction that we need to believe in who Jesus is, but now he's writing it to people who already believe. He's writing to the churches. Now, I've entitled this series, Being Real. Removing the Christian facade. And the facade is an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less credible reality. And you got to process those words a little bit. So it's an outward appearance that we maintain. It's a front we put on to conceal what's actually reality in our lives. That's a facade. And you may say, well, that, I don't have one. I beg to differ. We all do it. We all do it. We all put some sort of facade on. And we looked last week at the term Christian. And, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, remember that Jesus called you a what? Somebody just said it. Disciple. Jesus called you a disciple, which means at its core, a disciple is a learner. It is also close to the word discipline, punishment, but where we discipline ourselves to achieve a goal. So in essence, I'm defining a Christian as one who is learning the disciplines of following Jesus. Maybe I should pause and ask the question, do you still call yourself a Christian? This is one definition. Understand it's unboxing the definition a bit here by saying that. But throughout this series, we want to remove the facade of just calling ourselves Christians by better understanding what is a Christian and who is a disciple. And so last week we looked at being real about who Jesus is. Remember, John opens his letter, 1 John, by proclaiming who Jesus is. And we talked last week about proclaiming our belief in Jesus. We looked at saving faith. And remember, if I had the whiteboard up here and I drew a triangle of what it means, I call the triangle of belief. On one hand, it is believing in Jesus, and on the other hand, it is trusting that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. We talked about replacing the I am a Christian label with I am a believer in Jesus. Another phrase we use around here a lot is Jesus follower versus Christian. We are Jesus followers. And so we introduced that our belief is the springboard for life change. It is the foundation. And we begin with the illustration. If you remember, I flipped the whiteboard and I drew a circle and I began to illustrate what I'm calling a circle of discipleship. More on that later today. But we want to better understand where belief and obedience intersect, where those two connect together, and where that fits in the progression of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue in 1 John 1 this morning, and we're going to start with verse 3. The first thing I want us to, I sort of want to go back to last week where we talked about the foundation of our Christian faith is belief. If the foundation of our Christian faith is belief, then we must deal with the word truth. What are we believing? Is what we're believing truth? So Christianity can be perceived, and I'm going to bring out three things in the next slide. Christianity can be perceived as either a philosophy or a science of religion. It can be perceived as basically what I mean by that is based on the Bible, okay, I understand enough about the Bible to believe that Christian religion is true. It can be perceived as something, you know, I've evaluated the theories and the facts of the Bible, and I have come to the conclusion that Christianity is truth. So I believe. It's also, it can be viewed as moral law that, well, I see how Christians live. I understand what Jesus taught, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we're to love God. I can sign on to that. That is a good way to live life. And so I am going to choose to believe to be a Christian because morally, I think it's good for me and I think it's good for the world. Christianity can be simply viewed as untrue, rejected as a fairy tale. And there's more. I could add other views of that. I think many views would probably fall under subcategories of these three. But be that as it may, it's not exhaustive. You understand that. But I simply give you this because John addresses right from the beginning of his letter. He addresses this issue, and he says it this way in John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John is laying the foundational principle here that truth is not a theory, it's not a law, it's not a fairy tale, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Everything about Christianity hinges on whether Jesus Christ was who he said he was. We sang about it here. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. How the words of the song say, breath, his body began to breathe. Life was brought back into a dead person's body. Everything hinges in Christianity on Jesus. Truth is a person. Do we believe in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, born as a baby, lived life as a man, died on a cross, killed on a cross as a man. No, I'm going to rephrase. Died on a cross as a man. He wasn't killed. He chose to die. Resurrected as a man by the power of God. Ascended back to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. Truth is a person. It's a person. And that's important to understand because as we delve into this morning's topic of the next verses, we're looking at week number 2 here. The title is Growing a Real Relationship with Jesus. And so it's this way, guys. If you want to have a relationship, envision having a relationship not with God who is up there that we can't at times wrap our brain around, but with a person, Jesus Christ. Growing in a real relationship with Jesus. You see, if the truth of our Christian faith is based on Jesus, then as a Christian, we pursue a relationship with Jesus. The facade of Christianity is when we say we're a Christian, but our focus is on what we do and what other people see us do. I mean, just think about it. How many times have we done something and we say, oh, I hope no one else saw me do that? Or maybe you've made a few trips to Vegas and said what happened in Vegas doesn't count. That's the way they like to sell it. It's not true, by the way, it counts. We're going to Vegas in February, so... Family, we have family there, a wedding, okay, let's just understand. Anyway, just start all kind of rumors this morning, couldn't I? All right, but we remove the facade of Christianity when our belief is evaluated on the level of our relationship with Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, how good of a Christian are you if you evaluate yourself on your relationship with Jesus? I caused myself some pain this week as I thought about that. It's a little hard. 1 John 1, let's read the text, 5 through 7. This is what John writes. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I've read these verses many times over the years, and every time I read them, I focus on walking in the light, doing what is right. And this morning, this week, last couple weeks, I've looked at this and said, no, the issue here is fellowship. Fellowship is the foundation. Relationship with Jesus. And we're going to explore that. John is addressing how we walk, how we live out life. Yes, he is talking about that. But the real goal, what John is after here, is fellowship with God, a real relationship. And we're going to break this down into three sections this morning. Break it down into three sections. The first thing we need to break down in this is that, one, our sin breaks our relationship with God. You may say, ah, yeah, Lynn, I've heard this a lot. Hear it again from a different perspective. You see, there's bad news here. The bad news is God is light and in him is no darkness. How is that bad news?
Because we live in darkness.
Because we live in darkness. How many of you have ever read that phrase and thought about it that way? I think of it, I always think of it, God is light and in him is no darkness. Yes, go God. I mean, yeah, I love who God is. I love that about God. But actually, for us, that's bad news. Because there is no darkness. And that means if we have darkness, God cannot have a relationship with us. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Get those last two words, at all. Sin breaks our relationship with God. But as you see, for the next verse, two verses later, is the reality that we walk in darkness. That's even worse news. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him, I'm reading from the message here. Peterson's the message. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him, in other words, if you claim to be a Christian and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. Those are hard words. You know, walking in the darkness, I'm defining that as not seeing or admitting who we really are. Walking in the darkness is not seeing or admitting who we really are. But let's look about something, the ways that we deny sin. John goes on here and he lays out three ways that we deny sin. The first one is we have an attitude of, I am a Christian. God loves me and overlooks my sin. You'll see it on the next slide. I am a Christian. God loves me and overlooks my sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Have you ever fallen into that trap? Well, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, so God's just going to overlook my sin. It doesn't matter. The next way we deny, another way we deny ourselves, or deny sin in our lives, is we get to the point where we say, you know, I'm really a pretty good person. I'm getting this Christian living thing down pretty good. I'm cool, man. I've got with going to church. I'm cool with being involved. You know, I think I'm actually going to learn to play drums because the church needs a drummer. And I'm going to learn to play piano because the church, I'm going to get involved. and we get to where, and then we see where we fail, and we say, well, you know, God, I'm really doing the best I can. I understand that I'm a sinner. I'm doing the best that I can. And so surely that's good enough. But John says it this way. He says, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Those are hard words. Those are hard words. Third way we deny sin is simply saying that God loves us all and he doesn't care about sin. And by the way, that is a prevalent culture, prevalent statement. It's probably not made that bluntly, but it's a prevalent thought in our American church. In the North American church. God loves us all and he doesn't care about sin. If we claim we have not sinned, we may come out to be a liar. In other words, if we say that God doesn't care about sin, we're calling God a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You see, the truth that we're wrestling with here, that John is communicating, is that God is light and we walk in darkness. In other words, any belief on our part that denies this truth is a way that we deceive ourselves into believing a lie. In other words, we have got to get to the point in our lives where we continually understand, okay, I am a sinner. I see it. I can't do it. Because sin breaks that relationship with God. So the good news is this, John says in verse 9. Confessing our sin restores our relationship with God. So the good news is, okay, the bad news is I am a sinner. The good news is if we willingly admit it and confess our sin before God, how's it say in verse 9? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, John is drawing a strong two different points here. One being where we don't admit we're sinners, say, well, God just loves us and we're going to be okay. And John versus simply saying, I am a sinner, I recognize it, I confess it. And when we have that heart, forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. So why do we want to go around not admitting our own failures? Why do we want to hang on to that? Seeing ourselves as a sinner, and seeing Jesus as the one who paid for our sin connects us to a holy and righteous and perfect God. You see, when we have that repentant heart of confessing our sin, admitting we're sinners, it changes the way we speak about our sin. The old way of saying was, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not that bad of a sinner. I mean, compared to so-and-so, I'm an angel. My sin doesn't really matter. And this is one that's really prevalent today, too. My sin doesn't matter because of what I've been through in life. If you knew what I had to deal with in life, you would understand why I do what I do. And we justify sin. There are some elements of truth to that. That the pain of our past drives us to respond certain ways. But Jesus came to heal and to change our lives. It's not an excuse. And we fall into this thing of, you know what, God loves us. We listen to Christian radio enough that we understand that all that God is loves us, and so therefore he doesn't care about sin. That was wrong. It's bashing Christian radio. I'm not trying to do that. That came out all wrong. But we hear this, God is love, God is love, God is love. God is good. We serve a good, good Father. And we think, okay, he's not worried about my sin. Doesn't matter. He is very worried. He is very worried about our sin. John is saying there's a new way to talk. There's a new language. And the new way is to say, I'm naturally a sinner. There is darkness in my life. It's in my nature. God would not be a fair God. He would not be a good God if he simply overlooked sin. Instead, God is saying, if we admit we are a sinner, I will forgive your sins because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we refuse to admit our own sin, we are refusing God's forgiveness and rejecting Jesus who died on the cross. You see, number three, walking in the light. What John is describing here is walking in the light. I'm going to define, again, this is a limited definition, but I'm going to define it as this way, being fully aware of our sin and God's forgiveness. Living life fully aware of our sin and God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'm not going to spend time on that phrase, we have fellowship with one another, but do you understand how it changes relationships between other believers in the church when we understand that we're all sinners? In other words, when someone says something bad about us, does something wrong to us, doesn't help us when we feel like we should be helped, et cetera, we don't hold it against them because, you know what? They're a sinner just like I am. In fact, if I had the nerve, I would have you look to people next to you and say, you're a sinner. As long as you say, just like me. And you see, when we're all sinners, we can link arms together. We can link arms together. And we can live life with joy because we're all sinners. And if we know who Jesus is and know what he did on the cross, we're all forgiven. We're all forgiven. So we live life together as forgiven sinners. That's another whole topic. You could build a whole sermon on that phrase, we have fellowship with one another. Anyhow, I won't take that time this morning. But sin in our life no longer surprises us. Our sin no longer surprises us because we see ourselves as a sinner. You know, I do this all the time. I don't want to confess before you everything that I do wrong. I will say this. I say things. I get. A couple weeks ago, my cows got out. And I was running through the woods chasing my cows with my son Devin following me. We were trying to round these things up. They were headed for the road and they were on a mission. And I won't go into details, but I turned around and I said something to my son. I was so frustrated and I asked him to do something and I'll tell you. I asked him to call his mom. I was going to say, call Jolene, call mom and tell her to get in the car and go out on the road and keep these cows off the road. And he goes, I don't have my phone with me. And out of the top, I was like, how could you not have your phone with you at a time like this? I mean, it was like, come on. You see, I said that. in a way that was demeaning, that was wrong. I knew it as soon as I said it. Later on, as the temper cooled down and my face became normal color, I made some sort of statement to Devin. I said, "You understand what I said was in the hot heat of the moment and not right." I don't remember exactly what I said, Devin, but anyhow, you got the point. All that it was easy for me to say, that was just my sin nature coming out. How does that change relationships with God and with each other when we are not surprised at our own sin? You know, guys, boy, this is getting really difficult. Because you can look at talking about other people in a negative way, gossip. Oh, wow. You know what? That doesn't surprise me that I went there. But I see it's wrong. You click on a website. A website that where you know you shouldn't be. And immediately you say, I'm not surprised I did that because I know who I am. And you know, often when we see the failures that we deal with in our own lives, we look at that and we say, I'm no good. I can't do this Christian thing. In fact, I remember clearly feeling, as I was continuing to chase cows, reflecting on what I said to my son and thinking, I am not a good dad. I should never get frustrated and upset about some cows getting out, to the point that it drives me to say things wrong. And that's when sin binds us. That's when sin has a grip on us. When sin dictates how we view ourselves. Our sin no longer binds us when we see 1 John 1, verse 9, when it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Sin no longer binds us. When we look at sin and say, I'm not surprised that I did it, and I am so grateful for God's forgiveness. God, I see what I've done. And you know that forgiveness is there as soon as those words come out of our mouth. As soon as we push the left-hand button on the mouse and click on that website, there's forgiveness when we confess it and see our actions as sin. You see, our sin, my sin, no longer defines me, but rather it motivates me to pursue a relationship with my God. You see, the beauty of the Christmas story is that God sent Jesus to this earth so we can walk in the light. Remember how I defined walking in the light? We can walk in a relationship with a perfect God who does not push us away when we sin, but invites us in. You understand what these verses and what John is writing? He's saying this. Listen, when you sin, God is seeing that sin and he's opening up his arms and saying, come on, I'm waiting for you. And when we sin, the first thing we want to do is exactly what Adam and Eve did. We want to go hide under a bush. But God is saying, I sent my son Jesus to die and pay for your sin because I want a relationship with you. And so when you sin, I open up my arms and welcome you in. I am blown away by the first few verses of 1 John. These are incredible truths that have just come alive in a way that I've never experienced before. Sin locks us in bondage. And when we humbly confess our own sinfulness, sin locks us in bondage when we can't humbly confess our own sinfulness. When we can't fully accept that God has forgiven us. Don't let sin bind you. Don't give sin that right. Don't give the devil that privilege of locking you in and tying you up. Admit our sinfulness. Admit our sin nature. And run to a God who is opening up his arms and saying, I want to forgive you. I've forgiven you. Just run to me. You know, you're sitting at the computer and you click on that website that you know you shouldn't have clicked on. While that website is still open, you can sit there and you can run to God and say, God, I see what I'm doing is not right. Help me. Forgive me. But the devil wants us to say, everybody's doing it. And this site isn't really that bad. And you know what? I'm still a Christian anyhow. Check your heart. Check your heart. I want to spend just a few moments here looking at what I defined last Sunday as a discipleship circle. And I want to do that for a reason, because I want us to look at how the acknowledgement and confession of sin precedes our fellowship and relationship with God. See, we start at the top with God and man together. And when I say God and man, we're talking about perfection. I'm going back before sin. I'm saying that we were created to be in close connection with God. And then we move to where sin, and you see the line through God and man. Sin separated that relationship. And we move to where we talk about God's judgment and mercy. God has to judge sin. But in the character of God is his mercy. And he has withheld judgment. He has extended mercy to us. Withheld judgment. Because he wants to give us a chance to repent. And in repentance, we experience God's grace. And we see his love. And we spend a lot of time as a church singing about grace and love, and we focus on that. Why? Because we see that amazing characteristic of God and the unmerited favor that he has shown us by offering us forgiveness for repentance. We also see the cross, where we see what Jesus did for us, and we see that he died on the cross to pay for that sin that we are repenting of. And we get to the point where we're saying, I believe in Jesus. When When we say, I believe in Jesus, and we place our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, God forgives sin, and that rest, that relationship between God and man is restored. And the relationship is now there between God and man. If we want to be real in our relationship with God, with Jesus, then our relationship with God must be based totally on our confession of sin and God's forgiveness. Our relationship with God, if you were in Sunday school, pay attention. Our relationship with God cannot be based on our obedience. If you notice where obedience falls into the circle, obedience falls after relationship. It is through our confession of sin and the cross that we, that joins us in our relationship with God. It is out of that relationship with God that obedience comes. We tend to want to move, and I illustrated this last week, but we tend to want to move obedience back before fellowship. In fact, we tend to want to move obedience all the way over in between grace and love and the cross. And we want to put it over there. And we want to say, well, if I'm a Christian, this is the stuff I got to do. And we say, well, if you're doing these things, then I'm a Christian. No. As I said last Sunday, that merges, that puts us into a legalistic category. And we begin to define, well, if you did this, this, and this, and this, you must be a Christian. No, our Christianity is defined with on our relationship with God. And it is out of that relationship that we begin to make choices that honor God. And we begin to live in obedience. You see, the Jewish people, of Jesus' people, they knew how to go through the motions of obedience. They knew how to do the sacrifices. They knew how to obey the law. In fact, they had added to the law and they had defined the law that this is, if you're not going to work on Sunday, but this is what you're allowed to do, and it's not called work if it's on Sunday. You can get the ox out of the ditch. And they had this law, this obedience outlined so clearly. What did God say to them through the prophets? God said to them, I see all your obedience, but your heart is far from me. You see, you're doing the right things, but there's no relationship with me. There's no relationship. You're just doing all these things just so that I will accept you. And I'm not going to accept you just because you do all these things. I'm going to accept you because you see who you are and you see who Jesus is. And now I'll accept you. You see, if we want to remove the Christian facade from our life, we must be honest about our relationship with God. Is it based on how well we live life, how well we obey God, or is it first and foremost based on God's forgiveness of our sin? The enemy wants to remind us of our sin. The enemy wants to feed us the lie that God can't accept a person like me. I've got too many habits. I've got too much weaknesses. God will never be able to. I've done too much. My past is way too dark. I'll never be accepted by God. That's a lie straight from the enemy, because he wants his sin, the sin, to continue to bind us. Freedom comes when we simply say, I have sinned in my past. I am a sinner, and I will sin in my future.
But I also see that Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross, to pay the price for my sin. And I am accepting that forgiveness. God, I accept the forgiveness that you are offering me. I am not going to allow sin to bind me.
Hallelujah.
Sorry for yelling. Open our eyes, church, and see it. But then that leads us to a question. How important is relationship to God? What does God think about relationship? What does it look like? In Luke 15, don't turn there. You don't need to. Not going to be any verses up there. I know it from memory. Not the chapter. I know what I'm going to say from memory here. I can summarize. Luke 15, Jesus was being accused by the religious leaders of loving people who don't obey God. He was being accused of loving sinners. And he responded to them with three parables. The first parable he responded was of the lost sheep, how a shepherd will leave 99 sheep out of 100, leave them and go out and search for the lost one. And when he finds that sheep, remember what the parable says? It says he calls everyone together and he throws a celebration because the lost has been found. The second parable Jesus tells is of the lost coin. A coin was lost. And they swept the house and they went all over and they looked for the coin and they found the coin. Do you remember what Jesus said they did when they found the coin? He got everybody together and they celebrated, for the coin had been found, the law, what was lost had been found. And the third parable he told was a story of a lost son. We also know that as the prodigal son. And in that story, we have the story of a son who asked for his inheritance. And he rejected his father's love, and he walked out of relationship with his father. He said, "Forget it, God. Forget it, Dad. I'm on my own." And you know the story, but the son went, and life became very painful for him. The life that he dreamed of was not what it claimed to be. And in the low point of his life, as he was among the eating with the pigs, he realized his own sin and the painful life that his choices had caused. And he came back to his father. The father's response in the prodigal son communicates God's heart when it comes to relationship with us. I'm telling you these three parables because I want you to see, answer the question, how important is relationship to God? You see, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all three parables, when the lost had been found, there was a party. There was a celebration. There was, yes, I want that relationship because it was lost. I was not in relationship, but now it's found and I am in relationship. And so let's celebrate. Let's kill the fatted calf. Phillips, Craig, and Dean wrote the song, "Run to Me," when God ran. I want us to watch a YouTube video of this song, and I want you to focus on the relationship the father wanted. Watch the expression on the face of the father. What made him run? The first part of this song describes a God so mighty and powerful that we do not deserve a relationship with Him. They do a great job in writing this song because they describe a God who's way up there and us down here. But it's the God who was way up here that ran. Watch the song. Is it time to come home again? Is it time to start pursuing a real relationship with Jesus? Don't allow your sin. Don't allow the things, the cares of life, the cares of this world. Don't allow that to keep you away from a Father that loves you, pursues you, that runs to you, that's standing on a hill, looking over a wall, watching the road, asking, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? Keeping the theme of a Hallmark Christmas. It's Christmas time. And it's time to come home. Amen. Come home to a God who loves you, who wants a relationship with you. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for that picture of you running to us, arms wide open, a face filled with anticipation. With joy and a celebration that will follow when we run to you. Father, help us to see our sin for what it truly is. And help us to see you, Jesus, for what you truly did. And may we merge those two. And may we pursue that relationship with you. For truth is a person. Jesus, you are truth. And we want to pursue a relationship with you. A relationship that will change our life, that will free us from the bondage of sin. Thank you, Father, for inspiring your disciple John to write these words. Communicate to us again the message of forgiveness, love, and acceptance. We love you, Father. I pray your blessing, Father, on each one who's here this morning as we leave this place, as we go through a busy week before the week of, as we come to the Christmas celebration. Lord, help us to see anew what it meant when you, Father, sent your Son, Jesus, to this earth because you wanted a relationship with us. Thank you, Father. We love you. And the people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace and God bless.